Okay, so today's reading is from Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 20. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he was dead, sat up, and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all of these things. And John, calling two of the disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'"
And good to hear about Mavis. Glad that she's feeling a lot better. And praise the Lord for what a wonderful time just to be together and to sing and to worship the Lord together. Like many of you, let's get this right here. I watched the coronation yesterday, and the thing that struck me, many things, I mean, as magnificent and as great as it was, and as well organised, got some competition here, and as well organised as it was, there's going to be a greater coronation. And you know, we think of all the people that were there, the famous faces and so on. This greater coronation is going to be attended by angels. Imagine angels in a room or in a place. It's a greater coronation because he's a greater king. And he belongs, he's the head of a greater kingdom. And that's something, you know, as marvellous as the spectacle was yesterday, there's something far, far greater to look forward to. And if we want to be in that kingdom, we want to be part of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, we must meet him. And when we look at this passage in Luke 7, we see what happens when Jesus meets death. Now, I don't suppose I'm ever going to meet Charles III in person, but the thing is, you and I, we can meet Jesus in person. We don't need some special invitation, although there is an invitation, but it's to all, not just to a select few. It's to everyone. And he wants people to come that he may meet them, work in them, and primarily to bring him in his kingdom so that we may be a part of that wonderful coronation that's still yet to come, where he will be crowned Lord of Lords and King of Kings forever and ever and ever. Now when we look at this in Luke 7, Jesus, this is what happens when Jesus meets death. And just to clarify the death that I'm thinking about, if we go into Romans 6, well-known verse in Romans 6, verse 23. Romans 6, verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So when we're thinking about death, we're not just thinking of a physical death, as is recorded in Luke 7, but there's also a spiritual death. And when it says that the wages of sin is death, what it's saying is that it's the consequence or the result of sin. When a man sins, he shall die. That's what happened to Adam originally in the garden, and it happens to every soul ever since. That's why we physically die. But also, when we sin, something dies within us. It's a spiritual death. Our relationship with God dies. But thank God, through Jesus, it can be made alive again. But that's the result of sin. And also in Ephesians chapter 2, just Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you he has quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now they were not physically dead, but they were spiritually dead. And it's because of trespasses, the actual committal and execution of sin, and sins themselves, that the result of their experience and everyone's experience, as Paul was writing to those people in particular, is that they are dead. And God wants to raise people up into new life. So if we go back into Luke 7, let's look at this story and see what happens when Jesus meets death. Apologies to those who are in Cloverly, I did refer to some of this. But you'll see in verse 11, it says, this is in Luke 7, verse 11, it came to pass the day after. So we need to go back just very briefly and look at the day before. And it was a day when Jesus healed a sick man. I don't want to go into any details at all, but I just want you to look at one or two things. It was the servant of a centurion, verse 3 of chapter 7. When he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews begging him that he would come and heal his servant. So here's the centurion, he's got a sick servant, and we read elsewhere he was a servant that he really respected, he'd been with a long time, he had great affection for. And he became sick, obviously seriously sick, and was near to death. He heard that Jesus came, but he sent others. Now look what the others said, these elders of the Jews, when they came to Jesus. Verse 4. When they came to Jesus, they begged him immediately, straight away, they're saying, he is worthy for whom he should do this. So in other words, the elders of the Jews were saying that this centurion was a worthy man. He deserved that Jesus should do something for him. I mean, he was a good man. He wasn't just like any Roman soldier. He respected the Jewish nation, and they go on to say, he loves our nation. He really does. And then, as if to put the icing on the cake, he said, and he's built us a synagogue. Well, I mean, that's all you need, isn't it? I mean, you've done it all. You've earned Jesus' respect. You know, he's worthy, he's a good man, he treats people well, he loves the nation, he's not coming there just to destroy it, and he's built a synagogue. How many of us think that because of our years of service to the Lord, that somehow Jesus is going to give us more attention than anyone else? It doesn't work like that. Because when the man himself begins to speak, remember they said, he is worthy. And in verse 6, Jesus went with him, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent others, friends, to him, saying to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself. I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. That was his assessment of himself. He had nothing. Absolutely nothing to give. People would have looked at him and said, good man, respected man, wealthy man. He's built things for us. He's done things. He's been a good elder in the church. He's served. He's helped. He's spoken. He's preached. He's prayed for others. He's done all this. He's travelled to other countries. He's spoken the gospel to many people. You know, subconsciously we can think, Lord, look at what I've done. Take notice. I've been serving you. Surely you should do something for me. But his first response was, I am not worthy. And the truth is that none of us are worthy. And if we come on any kind of basis where we think we are worthy, we will not receive anything. But if we come humbly before our God, just in absolute need and desperation and poverty in spirit, that was referred to, I think, last week. Poverty of spirit. Jesus will hear. Jesus loves that kind of response, that humility, that just coming there and saying, I am not worthy. And then he says, sorry, I wasn't going to spend long on this. Then he says, verse 7, neither thought I myself worthy to come to you, but speak in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Just speak one word. That's all he needed. Just one word to be spoken. And of course the story unfolds that Jesus said, go your way, your servant is healed. And he was healed. That happened the day before. And now we're coming into the next day, as we see in verse 11. Now it would have been easy to think, well, yesterday was a great day. We healed somebody and lots of people knew about it. It was a definite and very specific healing. You know, we could talk about that for days afterwards, for weeks, months, perhaps even years. But even the very next day, Jesus was still at work. He was not exhausted. The resources of grace had not been used up. There was still more. In fact, there was still much, much more. And so, this is what happens when he came to Nain. Now I want you to try and imagine the situation. Jesus is approaching this city, which is near to Nazareth. Many of his disciples went with him, and many people. So there was a large crowd, a large group of people going towards this city. No doubt Jesus right at the front with the 12 and then all other disciples and lots of other people too. They are going in. As they get near to the city, something is coming out. So Jesus is going in, something is coming out. And there is a dead man being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. What I want us to see is what happens when Jesus meets death head on. What is going to be the result? Bearing in mind those scriptures we read in Romans 6 and Ephesians 2. What is going to happen? Now, if we can just focus a little bit on this widow woman. She'd lost her husband some time before. Don't know anything about him. We don't really know anything about her apart from the fact that she only had one son. And now he had died. So everything in her life had completely collapsed. She was destitute. That intense poverty. She'd lost everything. There was no hope for her. She would have felt abandoned, lost, rejected, hopeless, full of despair. That you can go on a long, long list of how she possibly would have felt. She had people in the town, the city, which knew her. They gathered together. They prepared the body. And they were taking it out of the city to bury somewhere outside the city in this particular grave. And no doubt, probably for the rest of her life, she would have visited both the grave of her husband and of her son to pour out her grief and sorrow. And that was the only thing that she could possibly look forward to for the rest of her days. Are you getting the picture of sort of deep, deep sadness, sorrow, loss and despair? This is the effect of sin. It's not just outward sins, it's the effect of inborn sin which each one of us has. We didn't have a choice about the matter. We didn't choose who our parents were. We didn't choose where we were born. We didn't choose what was going to happen in our lives, what kind of life we were going to have. But something was deep inside us which we could not eradicate or remove with any power whatsoever. This is the effect of sin. Sin brings death and everything associated with it. All the despair, the grief, the sorrow, the loss, and everything else. This poor dear widow woman lost everything, had no future, nothing to look forward to whatsoever, until Jesus arrives at the head of this great crowd. So there was a great crowd coming out of the city and a great crowd coming in. And the two were going to meet in an extraordinary way. When the Lord saw her, I'm reading in verse 13, he had compassion on her. He did not ask her any questions at all. Now, my dear lady, what kind of life is you led? On another occasion, you can read it in John chapter 9, the disciples said, talking about a man who was born blind, who sinned? Was it him or his parents? Maybe his grandparents or great-grandparents or some other relative. Or maybe he did something. Jesus didn't ask any of those questions. He saw this woman coming out with a great sort of burden on her shoulders, barely able to stand upright, possibly supported by her neighbours and close friends, guiding her to the place where she was going to lay her only son in a tomb, a grave, which had already been dug. Jesus never asked her anything about herself. Have you been going to church regularly? Have you prayed? Have you read your Bible? Do you go to the synagogue? Have you tithed? None of those things. This is why I was looking at the previous man, the centurion. They thought that, well, because he's done all this, surely he's worthy, surely he's earned something. But that's not the way that Jesus operates. He's a different kind of king and a different kind of kingdom. He is so totally different to everything and anything that we know and experience in this world. Jesus is altogether and utterly different. Glory be to his name, because as soon as he saw her, amidst all the other people, his eyes would have focused on this woman. And would he have felt the same compassion, the same sorrow that she was feeling? I think he identified with her straight away. And listen to what he says as soon as he saw her. He says he had compassion. His heart just overflowed with love towards this dear woman. And he says to her, don't weep. Don't weep, woman. You think that there is no hope for you. You think that everything is finished. There's no possible good that can possibly come out of this. Everything is bleak and dark and hopeless. This is what Jesus speaks to us. What kind of life has you or I had? You don't want to know about mine. But what kind of life do people have and the things that they carry? And it does seem strange to me, and I can say this because I'm older than I once was. That's logical, by the way. As you get older, the burdens seem to increase. As you look at your children or the people that you are responsible for, and others too, they just seem to increase. You think, how can I possibly carry on with such a load? And people around us are getting sick, and some are dying, and some have already died. These are great loads that we carry, and it's all the effect of sin, which has been passed down first through the devil with his pride, suggested it to Eve, who involved Adam, and it's gone on into every generation since, right up to the present day. The awful, awful effects of sin and its terrible death and destruction. And when Jesus sees this, he's not afraid. And neither is he saying, sorry about this, neither is he saying things like, well, I performed a miracle yesterday. It's drained me. I'm tired. I don't have any energy. When you're sick, my wife is sick at the moment, that's why she's not here. She has no energy. She wants to do things. Dear woman, she's always like many women, she wants to do things. As soon as she does, she's energy. Jesus was not like that. He drew on an energy which was totally supernatural. Not of this world. Jesus' resources never run out. He does something for one person today, does not mean that he can do nothing for you tomorrow. He can do the same for you and more for you tomorrow. Endless, limitless, infinite. The wonderful resources of Jesus Christ. Does he ever get tired of loving? Does he ever see us and think, oh no, not them again? He's not like that. He just isn't like that. Please don't envy the elders. There are times when you think, oh no. Steady. Good to have someone to make sure I keep on track. Here's the thing. Jesus never thinks like that. His grace and glory are always there. His love is unfathomable. You cannot plunge the depths. Some people say my problem is deep. The woman at the well said the well was deep. But Jesus went deeper. And he brought out living water. And he gave it to her. He said, if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. He could have said something like that to this woman. I'm here. I am not worried about death. I'm not worried about your past. I'm not worried about things that have happened in your life. Why did you lose your husband? I don't know. Why did you marry him in the first place if he was someone who was already sick? You can think of so many whys. Why this? Why that? Jesus just looked at her and had compassion, and he looks at you and he looks at me in all our lostness and sin, and it makes no difference to him whatsoever, because he knows he has the capacity and the capability to meet every human need right at its source of need, and to utterly change it and reverse all the effects of sin once and for all. Glory be to his name. This is the King of Kings. This is the one to whom every knee must bow and every tongue confess. The Lord of all. And he saw her and he said in a word. Remember what the centurion said? He said in verse 7, "Say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." And when Jesus saw this woman, he had compassion on her, and he said, "Don't weep." I'm jumping ahead of myself very slightly. Verse 14, he then did something which no Jewish rabbi should ever do. He came and touched the coffin. There were all kinds of rules and regulations in the Old Testament which he would have been more than well aware of, that if he touched a body or anything connected with a dead body, he was unclean for at least 24 hours and he had to go off and make sacrifices. He had to do offerings before he could do anything else. You can read about it in the book of Numbers, about the defilement that men defile themselves when they handle a dead body. Not Jesus. He stretched out. How could he be defiled? He was utter purity. Through and through and through. Nothing can defile him. He is all holy. In fact, the angels cried, "Holy, holy, holy. Thrice holy God." Nothing can touch his holiness. It will reign forever. And when he comes into contact with unholiness, there's only one result. His holiness will prevail. His righteousness, his truth, his life, his light, his purity. It will continue. And so he touched the coffin. And you can imagine all these people coming out, one thing in their mind, burial, burial, burial. Let's get it done so we can carry on. When we lived in Malawi, burials were incredibly common. High death rate. Hardly a month or a week sometimes went by without two or three that were associated. When there was a burial, everything stopped. Everything. Whatever you were doing, it didn't matter. You had to attend. So there was a sense in which you wanted to get it over with. Person would die one day, they were usually buried the next. And this is what would have been happening here. This person would have died probably 12, 18 hours before. They did the necessaries and they brought him out, and all that was fixed in their mind was, let's just bury this body so that we can get on. But when Jesus came, everything stopped. The men who were carrying the coffin stood still as they watched and thought, what's he going to do when this person is meeting us? This person coming into the city, meeting us coming out. What happened next? He came, he touched the coffin, and those who bore him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." He addressed the man, and like it says back in verse 7, when the centurion says, "Say in a word," Jesus said in a word, one word really. He addressed the young man and he said, "Arise. Arise." What? How can I arise? I've been dead. I am dead. I've been dead for many hours. Everyone is certified. Sign the certificate. I am dead. Somewhere in his deadness, he heard the voice of the Son of God. He heard the sound of Jesus' words. I can't really explain the sort of physiology behind it. Rigor mortis, corruption, putrefaction, all these horrible words. Something was going on in his body. Something of decay. And as soon as Jesus spoke those words, not only did the young men who were carrying the coffin stood still, all those processes also stood still. They stopped. And not only did they stop, but they reversed. So that he that was dead sat up and he began to speak. And he gave in to his mother. This man who had lost everything, he was utterly dead. He couldn't feel, he couldn't see, he couldn't hear, he couldn't speak, he could do nothing. But Jesus changed everything for that man. And he does exactly the same for every sinner and every lost man, woman and child today. He changes that person utterly. Amen. That they who were lost are now found. They who were in death are now in life. Those who are in darkness are now in light. Those who have no hope are filled with hope. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Has it happened to you? Has it really happened to me? Have I let it come in all my fullness and reverse the death process that has gone on in every cell and fibre of my being? And God has changed it all. Glory be to his name. I made a few little notes here. Just bear with me in case. When Jesus met death, life met death, light met darkness, righteousness met sin, purity met defilement, joy met sorrow, hope met depression, courage met fear, faith met unbelief, singing met wailing. There was silence, and then Jesus spoke. Clarity replaced confusion. And then they said, a great prophet is risen among us, and that God has visited his people. There was no God, and it had turned into glorifying God. Think about this woman. What did she have to look forward to? Loneliness. Loneliness. And it was replaced by friendship. This is the gospel of Jesus. All her emptiness was replaced by being filled. Hallelujah. What a glorious God this is. He reverses everything. Changes death. I know that Mark is doing a series on the I Am, and I don't want to tread on his territory, but think of Lazarus in the tomb 4 days. Jesus knew what he was going to do. He spoke one word. People said he had to mention the name Lazarus, otherwise everyone would have come out. And they would have done. But something about the powerful voice of Jesus can raise someone from the dead, from spiritual death, from things which have clung on to you and held you down for years and years and years. Jesus takes them off, just like he took off the death and sorrow of this poor widow woman. He can do exactly the same. Don't let anything cling on anymore. He loves you too much for you to go to heaven dragging a whole load of baggage behind you. Leave it! What did they do after this? Did they think, oh crumbs, we got a coffin. What are we going to do with it? Someone said, well, we can keep it for the next one. It was finished. They didn't need it anymore. What about the grave diggers? Well, someone had to pay them, I suppose. They weren't needed. Think about, you know, what she was looking forward to. It was just going out to visit the grave of her husband and son. Of course, the husband would still be there, but the son wasn't. He lived. We don't know how much longer he went on to live, but it changed the perspective of everything. Her entire viewpoint was altered. This is the person of Jesus, and he wants to do the same for you and me so that we may enjoy all the blessings and every benefit of his kingdom. One last thing I want to say. Verse 9:17. This rumour of him went throughout all Judea and all the region. Not surprising. And then the disciples of John, they went to John and showed him these things. And John, who was at this time in prison, called two of the disciples, sent them to Jesus. Are you he that should come, or do we look for another? What are you looking for? Some self-help program? Power of positive thinking? And all the other stuff that people run to following this latest fad and philosophy? Are you he that should come? Or do we look for someone else? I want to say very, very clearly, he is the one that was supposed to come. And we don't need to look anywhere else. He is the only one we need to look to. There is no one else. He is the Lord. He is the King. He is the Creator God. When he spoke to that dead man, it was like going right back to Genesis chapter 1. God speaking in the darkness, where the earth was without form and void. It was shapeless. It was empty. That was the condition of things, and there was darkness everywhere, and God then spoke and everything transformed. And you read down through Genesis chapter 1, and God said, and God said, and God said at the morn and dawn of every day when he created something new, and God said, and God still says, he still speaks, say in a word and my servant will be healed. Say in a word and my son will live. Say in a word and my relatives will be converted. Say in a word and that which has clung on to me for years and years and years can be loosened. We sang it right at the beginning about the prisoner leaps to loose his chains. We sang that last week. We sang something similar in a different chorus this time. That's what happens. Do we believe it, or do we just sort of gather here with sort of in our minds carrying out dead bodies to bury at the far end of the garden? I'm talking metaphorically. But do we come with that sort of sense of expectancy and hope that Jesus is here and he wants to touch and heal and raise people from the dead? He wants to transform their lives. He wants to do so, so much. It is limitless what he can do. And what he's done yesterday, he can do more today. And then there's tomorrow and the day after and every day after that. Glory be to God. This is our God. He has not changed. He is still the same one who worked then as he does today. And he is the one that we've drawn near to today. And he wants to fill our hearts with all his love and his compassion, and to cause us to go on in lost in wonder, love and praise forever. There is no end to what this great God can do. Are our hearts inclined towards him? Are they turning? Are they believing him? One of the things I said in that list was faith replaced unbelief. Great prophet, well, much more than a prophet, has risen up amongst us. God has visited his people. Has God visited us? Hallelujah. Let's stand and sing, shall we? Hallelujah, sing to Jesus. Here's the scepter. Here's the throne. If we may. And there's one of the chorus verses is, hallelujah, not as orphans are we left in sorrow now. Amen. Father, we praise you. Let our hearts just rise in response to you now, and to continue to believe you and your word, not just for today, but for every day hereafter, and to see the great things that you can do. Thank you, Lord, that with you, you never give up hope. Lord, help us to be the same. In Jesus' name we pray.